This morning. I'm so excited about today's lesson. It's just, to me, so good. So let's pray together and then we'll have our lesson. Our Father, before we begin, we pause, we direct our attention to your throne. And Father, there you are. You're seated high, you're almighty, you're lifted up, you never sleep or slumber. Your grace is cascading and flowing like a waterfall toward us. Your tender mercies were fresh as we got out of the bed this morning. We are objects of your mercy and objects of your love. And we thank you. And this morning we gather in this place because we want to bring our minds to your word. We want to be women who think biblically. We want to be women who are obedient. And how can we be obedient if we don't know what your word says? And so we take this time and we give it to you, Father, and we ask you to speak to us through your word. Speak powerfully. And then, Father, take our hearts and give us obedient hearts. Your way is the way of life. May we choose it. May we live it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a couple of years ago, I was introduced to a wonderful woman named Vicki Courtney. And Beth, I think you went to hear Vicki Courtney, didn't you? Wasn't she dynamic? I don't know if she did this with y'all, but as we were at a women's ministry forum, and Lifeway was introducing us to new curriculums and things that were out there, and she was speaking, and she has a ministry called My Girl, Your Girl. And she herself is a woman of the 60s. She was very liberal. She had an abortion. She was going the way of the women's liberation movement. And then she got radically saved. She got married. She had a family. She decided she did not want her child making the same mistake she did. So she got involved. She's just a very charismatic kind of personality. And out of that came this whole ministry, My Girl, Your Girl. Because the girls of today, it's a different world out there. And so she did a slideshow for us. Did she do this for you, Beth? Where she went and she had collected old women's magazines, for instance, the 17 magazine. And she showed, like 50 years ago, when the magazine began, what the cover looked like and what inside the articles were about and what the pictures, the models looked like. And it was just precious. There was the little wasted dress, and she was sitting on the bench, and the man was completely in a suit, on his knee, giving her candy and flowers.
The magazine was about this big.
Yeah, they were huge. And on through, and just the faces on the models, and the advertisements were all about your china, and your wedding ring, and your wedding band, and all. It was all geared toward marriage and family, and to promote that in a woman's life. I ran by Walmart this morning to pick up just a women's magazine, a popular magazine that probably our teenagers are buying. I picked up Glamour. The sex, love, and guys issue. 1,000 men confess naughty answers to your most private questions. Plus, you won't believe what Matt Damon, Addison Kitt, somebody, can't put my glasses on, and the situation told us. Then I was just kind of going through. I just want to show you a few things in this magazine. This is what today's advertisements look like. The perfect body. Oh, excuse me. And then let me show you a few more. Just kind of. Here is here's another advertisement. Just want you to look at the facial expressions, the way that they're entwined bodily. Here's, you get your beauty questions answered on this page. And notice she's in the bathroom with her boyfriend and they're having a little playful moment where he's being shaved. And let me just answer your beauty questions. Here's Orgasm 101 on this page. And not only that, roses are red, violets are blue, it's Valentine's night, let's use KY jelly. Oh, and this is sex answers, please. I've got to have answers. Sex answers, please. So I can ask any sex question. And here's another really good article that I'm sure you won't want to miss. Are you normal about foreplay? Let's just talk about foreplay. I didn't know what foreplay was when I was a teenager. And then somebody named Kim Kardashian, I've never heard of her, but we're going to just learn about Kim in this article. There she is. And she's come now to fame, and we want to find out her secrets. Here's another picture of her. And then the guys in Kim's life. And look, here's Kim's lingerie master class. And we see her lingerie. Now we have for your wedding, for daytime, for yourself, and for your guy. You have to have all these different underwear. And so that's that. And then we're going to learn about the guys in her life. And you're getting the picture. I mean, I could go on. Here's another, just advertisement, you know. He's holding her leg up in the air. Of course, her dress is not long enough to cover anything. And here's another one. He's hugging her and rubbing on her legs. I mean, this is just the way advertisements look. We've come a long way. Look at that mouth. I mean, and then, oh, on this page, we've got the kissing do's and don'ts. And then here's the article, 1,000 men are going to confess. I've got to go home and read that. And then on the back, of course, the naked girl. Well, you get the picture. We're living in a different day. And so, do you think we need to learn what does the Bible say about marriage and family? And that's why I want to teach this to you. So turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. That's kind of our, we're going to go some different places. That's where we're going to start, Ephesians 5. And we're going to be looking at 22 through 24. Here she comes. Here comes the bride.
Yay!
All right, let's start reading with verse 22, Ephesians 5. And it says their wives, and we've been teaching now, this is, I think, my third lesson speaking to women. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now I want to start off by saying this too. In regards to salvation, in regards to the kingdom of God, this is what the Bible says. It says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I'm not a lesser person because I'm a female. In regards to salvation, me being a woman doesn't hinder God in His sovereign design to call me to all the full benefits of salvation. All the full benefits that go to my husband come to me as well. I'm absolutely spiritually equal with a man. He doesn't have an advantage over me. In fact, there's just not male nor female in Christ. It's not even an issue. But when it comes to living in the design of God on earth in the institution called marriage and family, there is a purpose. God has a design, and it's not that one is better and one is lesser. It's they're different. He's assigned different role to the husband, different role to the wife, and a different role to the children. Now let's, with that in mind, let's just look at these verses in Ephesians 5, and let's just draw out some general principles. Okay? Number one, I want you to see that the wife is called in these verses to submit to her husband. So write that down. The wife is called to submit to her husbands because Paul says their wives, be subject to your own husband. Now, can I just say this has always been God's standard? It's nothing new. God has always desired that women be submissive to their husbands. It doesn't mean you kill your personality. It doesn't mean that you become a robot. It doesn't mean that you're boring. It doesn't mean that you never give your own opinion. Now keep your hand there, and I want you to turn real quickly to 1 Peter 3. I think I've got it right there. 1 Peter 3. And I want you to look at verses 1. There. Where's 1 Peter? found it. It was hiding from me. It says there in 1 Peter 3, and this is kind of by way of review, so I'm hitting it really, really quickly because we had this 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And then he goes on to give us an example of Sarah. And we are to be daughters of Sarah. And she even called Abraham Lord. I'm going to have a talk with Sarah when I get to heaven. But we're to be daughters of Sarah. That means we're to be daughters of submission. And there needs to be deep down in our hearts this gentleness, this quietness, that hidden part of our heart. And it's so precious in the sight of God. This is a woman who pleases God. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And we want to go to verse 3. Hey, sister. And this is what we looked at this in depth. It's a fascinating portion of Scripture dealing with women. And it says there in verse 3 that the man is the image and glory of God, and that the woman is to be the glory of man. You see, the woman finds a reflected glory. It's kind of like the man is the sun, the woman is the moon, and we are a reflected glory. Now, why is this? Look at verse 8 and 9. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. In other words, why is it this way? Well, creation has put man in the place of headship and the woman in the place of submission. And yet, look at verses 11 and 12 there in chapter 11. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. In other words, there's this beautiful mutual interdependence there. The man leads the woman, and yet the woman is the one that gives man birth and nurtures the man to raise him up to be a godly person. Now let me say it again. I don't want you to think that this means because there's authority and because there's submission that there's anything spiritually that has no equality. Or not equal. It's not. There's this beautiful interdependence. We're equal spiritually. It's just that God has given us distinct roles. Distinct roles. So, Christian women must not think that their equality, because they stand before God completely equal, and that they have great freedom in Christ. We can't think, well, God has canceled his design for me in marriage. He has not. So the husband is the head, the woman is the neck. And actually, the woman has the most influence. I know in my own marriage that is true. The neck is the one that turns the head. We are the ones with influence. And so go back to Ephesians 5 now. The commands are very, very clear cut. They're not hard to understand. They're really very simple. And we're looking at what is God's design. So the first one, the wife is called to submit to her own husband. Now let's ask this question, how is she to submit? And that's number two. She is to submit as to the Lord. We are to respond to our husband submissively as if I were responding to Jesus. Just like you're subject to Jesus, you're to be subject to your own husband. You're to be submissive. You're to give your husband that same level of devotion and respect. Now, look at the third thing. And Paul is going to point out in verse 23 the reason for this. And it says, for the husband is the head of the wife. And the reason is, this is God's design. That's why you do it. It's because this is God's design. This is God's divine plan. Now, just in my body, he uses the body as an illustration. My body submits to my brain that's in my head. My head tells my body what to do. And if my body didn't obey my head, then I would be a very dysfunctional-looking person. And that would be a sad situation. And so That is the way God has designed marriage. The husband is the head. The woman is under the head. And then number four, let's ask, what is the model of submission? We see that in verse 23. As Christ also is the head of the church. The model is Christ with his church. In other words, we're to submit to our husbands the same way the church is to submit to Christ. We are to do it with a willing heart, like the church, who wants to obey the Lord and please him. We are to submit with that same kind of a joyful heart, not grudgingly. And then look at verse 23. He adds, being the Savior of the body. You know, I gladly submit to him because he's my Savior. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. And I know he is strong. And I know I am needy and I am weak. And so it's the same kind of idea in marriage. Well, how much am I to submit? And look at verse 24. In everything. Carolyn, did you take our robe? He took our robe. No, here it is. I'm sorry. And so we are to submit in everything. And God's design is clear here. Let's just review. The wife is to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Why? Because it's God's design to make the husband the head of the wife. And the example is the way the church submits to Christ, and she's to do it in everything. That's the extent. So grab a few pieces of chocolate, and that will help as we study this. Christ is the Savior, and the husband is also to have that same role. I like that. He's to be to us like Christ is to the church. Now we're going to talk about the man's role. And we're to realize God's given us our husbands. They are to be protectors. They are to be deliverers. And I like giving myself to that. I like being protected. I like being delivered. Now, let's get practical this morning. What does this submission look like? How does this work out in our lives? Very practical. I want you to turn to Titus 2, and there we're going to look at verses 3 through 5 really quickly, and there we get a picture of the very practical way submission works out. Titus 2. Now, you've got 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus. All the things are together. And that comes right after General Electric Power Company. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, starting in verse 3, chapter 2. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. Now we're coming to some very specific instructions. And in verse 3, we see instructions are first given to the older women. Now, what is the older women's responsibility? Jot it down. Number one, live godly lives. Linda, you want to hand out? Okay. Live godly lives. That's number one. Number two, to be reverent in their behavior. Number three, don't gossip. Number four, don't be enslaved to wine or alcohol or drugs. And then number four, and I think this is the primary thing, teaching what is good. Now, older women have an empty nest. They now take the role of being teachers, of being mentors. They survive. And now they want to influence the next generation. It takes a godly generation of older women to instruct the generation of newer women. Do you realize, older women, what God is telling us? The next generation of women is in our hands. And when I see what they're reading in magazines, it makes me want to throw up. It makes me want to throw up. Now, I could have bought 100 magazines, and they all have this same look, and they all have this same content. And it makes me sick to my stomach. And it makes me want to be like Vicki Courtney. I tell you, when she got through that day, we were standing on our feet. She said, let's go get our girls. And every woman in that room stood to her feet with tears in her eyes saying, let's get our girls. It's up to us. God has called us. That's amazing. And so literally, we're to be teachers of good. So let's look at what is good. That's a wonderful word in the Greek. It means that which is noble, that which is excellent, that which is lofty. And by our lives as older women, by the way we conduct ourselves, we are to take our virtue and we are to model it and pass it on to the very next generation. Now look at verse 4, because I think those first few words show the important relationship here. It says that they may encourage the young women, that they may encourage. I love that word, encourage. It means to admonish, to instruct. It's such a rich word. It means to train in self-control, to steady someone by your guidance, to help them firm up in their life. So older women have this responsibility. They need to be sober-minded. They need to be balanced. They need to be steadied by their guidance. Younger women need to learn to become sensible and self-disciplined and prudent. Now we have to ask a question. Who are the younger women? What does age, does this refer to? Turn to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to take a little side trip. Keep your finger there in Titus. We're just taking a road trip. We're coming right back to Titus. And we're going to say, who are the younger women? And the simple answer is this. They are the ones who still have children in their care. They're the younger women. Look at verse 9 in 1 Timothy 5. We're going to explore this idea of older women. Look at verse 9. It says, let a widow be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old. Now we know that in the early church they had deacons and elders and deaconesses. And that's all in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. But apparently here in chapter 5, they had another group of servants in the church, and they were on a list. And they were special servants, and they were not under 60 years of age, and they were widows, and they were godly widows. And apparently in the church, they were given some kind of official status or ministry or role. And they had the primary responsibility to serve and teach and mentor the younger generation. Now there were qualifications. If you wanted to be a widow on the list, there were qualifications. And the qualifications given here support the idea that they were serving in some kind of very official capacity. You see, spiritual enrichment has to pass from one generation to the next generation. And this would be the perfect group to do that. So let's look in verse 9. It says here that they had to be the wife of one man. That just means they were a one-man woman. Doesn't mean that they maybe had been married more than once. That could possibly be. It just meant that the one they were married to, they were devoted to. And then the next thing we see about her, she had to have a reputation for good works. Now, what good works? Well, it defines them there in verse 10. If she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, if she has devoted herself to every good work. So this was to be a woman of great virtue who was on this official list. And she was going to be given a position to be made a model and a teacher to the younger women. She was going to have to be able to serve. She was going to have to be unselfish. She had to have an open life, an open home, and an open heart, a heart for others. She had to be willing to give advice, to come alongside, to spend time on others and not be selfish and just spend time on herself. She needed to be a devoted person, a kind person. That's who I want to be. What about you? And she was to be a teacher of good things. Now look at verse 11. What about the younger widows? Could they be on the list? It says no, but refuse to put younger widows on the list. This is not a place for young widows. Don't put them on the list. Well, why, you say? Well, look at it. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous place. So say a younger woman, her husband dies. She loves her husband. She can't imagine that there'll ever be another man she will love. And while she's grieving, she goes to the church and she just says, put me on that list. I just want to serve Christ. I don't want to just, I'm done away with that. I just want to serve the Lord. You know what happens? A little time goes by. And guess what happens? She's young. And she wants to be married. And so there she's made that pledge, and she wants to set that pledge aside. So what does Paul say? He says, don't put them on the list. What are they to do? Well, look at it. Let her remarry. Because you know why? Later on, she's going to feel differently. And then look at verse 13. At the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. Now, this gives us a little clue about what the widows on this list did. They went around from house to house. Mentoring. Encouraging. Grandmothering. Instructing. But when a younger widow did that, it could just turn to idleness. And when she went around from house to house, she didn't really have much maturity or much wisdom to share. And guess what she would do? She would talk. And that would turn into a big gossip session. And then she'd go from one house and then she'd gossip about that house at the next house. And so Paul's a very wise man. Don't put the young widows on the list. Here's what I want them to do, verse 14. Therefore, I want younger widows get married, bear children, keep house. And give the enemy no occasion for reproach. Just fulfill their God-given responsibility. Get married, bear children, and keep your house. And when it says keep house there, it means to rule your house. It means to manage your home. You know, your home is your sphere. So the younger women are considered young, and I really like this, when they're under 60 years of age. Now 57. That means I'm young. I love it. Not for long, but I'm there. Now let's go back to Titus 2. Let's go back to Titus 2. And let's see what it is these women are to actually teach. Let's see what it is, older women, that we're to be sharing passionately with the generation under us. Our daughters' friends, those whom we come in contact with. Well, here's the first one in verse 4. The older women are to encourage the younger women. Now, number one, this is first, to love their husbands. To be husband lovers. It's actually one word in the Greek. Now, can I just tell you something? This is a command in Scripture, to love your husband. Now, if God gives me a command in Scripture, I have to assume, God, if you're calling me to do it, you are going to give me the power to do it. It's possible. And that encourages me, because I'm married to a very strong-willed man. Can I even go so far to say that it is a sin if you do not love your husband? Oh, it's easy. Brittany, when the rockets are going off and all the bells and the whistles and all of that kind of stuff and you're starting out, it's so wonderful. Older ladies, then it turns into routine, doesn't it? And there's an occasional bell or whistle. That's kind of fun. But marriage is a commitment, a covenant to love. And Paul is speaking of a mature love here. To love your husband in a sacrificial, purifying, caring love. He's not talking about the heated emotion. Come in, glad you're here. Let's see, there's a place here. Come sit by that is gonna come right there.
I'm sorry.
No, you're fine. Come right there. Glad you're here. Listen, I always say if I wasn't the teacher, I'd be late.
Well,
I have
to get my phone.
Glad you're here. Glad you're here. All right, so let me say this about love, too. This will help you. Love is not a noun. It's a verb. This will help you. Listen, I can love Bill even when I don't like him very much. And there are times when you're married to a strong-willed man, you could choke him. But I can still love him because love is not a feeling. I can, in my mind, choose to obey God and verb, walk out love. I can walk it out. If you want to know what it looks like, go to 1 Corinthians 13. It's patient. It's kind. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. All of those things. I can love him even when I don't feel it. Now, let me tell you when I got the ability to love like that. It's when I got born again. Because when I did, Romans 5 says that the love of God at that moment was shed abroad in me, in my heart, through the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit came in. And when he came in, he brought us fruit of love. And for the first time, I have the power to love, even when I don't feel like it. And what I have learned is, if I will walk in obedience, decision making to love, whether I don't even feel like it, you know what happens? The feeling follows. Because where you put your heart, where you make your investment, that's where your heart is. And so don't be upset if you don't feel that gushy mushy. Love is an action. Love is sacrificial. Love is a verb. It's a choice. It's an act of my will. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to be ruled by my emotions. I'm not going to be ruled by what I feel like, my feelings. I want to be a woman who is settled, who knows God's word, and listen, I'm going to do it because it's an act of my will, and it's my choice to be obedient. And then God's got the Spirit in me, and he's giving me the power through his Spirit to do that very thing. It's just amazing. Bill better be happy. I would have killed him a long time ago. And then, that's the responsibility of the older woman. To say, darling, you may not feel like it, but you can love him. You can love him in your actions. Do it anyway. Walk in obedience. All right, number two. We're also to encourage them to love their children. And that's one word in the Greek, too. It means to be children lovers. You know what? Young moms need encouragement, don't they? 24/7, little children around all the time. You never get a moment to yourself. You don't even get to go to the bathroom by yourself. And here comes this godly old woman, and she's going to offer help. It's wonderful. I remember Nana coming. She would come every Wednesday afternoon. You know what she'd do? She'd sweep. She'd sweep everything, and she'd wipe all my counters and all the children's faces. I just hadn't realized how sticky everything was. But it was. I'll never forget when Sunday was born. You know I'm a student, so before, when I got pregnant, I started reading every book on being a mom. I was so scared. I just didn't know if I could do it. I didn't think I could. And my mom came and stayed with me a week, and I'll never, ever forget. Bill had run an errand. I was at home with Sunny right by myself. There she was in the little infant seat. And my mother drove away. I was sitting on the floor with Sunny. And I remember telling her, with tears streaming down, girl, it's just you and me, and you're talking. I really didn't know if I could do it. And I needed encouragement. And then there in town, where I was living, was a wonderful mom. Her name was Judy. And she took me under her. She had three children, and she just invited me over. I watched her. I watched her as she prepared meals. I watched her as her home was just the center of a hospitality. I just was in awe of her, and I wanted to be like her. And she just shared scripture with me, and she prayed for me. She was so key in my life at that time. Here's the third thing we're to teach, to be sensible. That means to think rightly, to have common sense. You know what I would tell young moms today? Don't eat out so much. They're spending a fortune getting Happy Meals. If you just put the pencil to it, you wouldn't believe how much money you're spending going through that drive-thru. You can find chicken nuggets in the frozen section of your, you know, we go out to eat, and you know what? We end up throwing away most of the food I buy for my grandchildren. They just don't eat it. That's just one little practical tip. That would help their budget more than anything. But just giving them practical wisdom, sound judgment. You know, here's someone who's done it, who's gone through life, and now she's got some common sense to help you. It's very helpful. Number four, teach them to be pure. Pure. I love that word. That means be virtuous. Sexually faithful to your husband in every way. Modest. Discreet. Don't let your mind read trash. Don't watch trash on the TV. That's what I would tell younger moms. Don't dwell on those things. Think on what is good and right and lovely and pure and of good report. Don't go to the nasty depths of garbage. Get out of it. And now we get to the nitty-gritty, number five. We're to teach them this. Uh-oh. They are to be workers at home. Your home is to be your sphere of responsibility. Your home is to be your domain. Your home is to be your realm. You're to be the queen of your home. It's your kingdom. And in the Greek, it means a house worker. Now, I don't mean you have to scrub the floors and scrub the commodes, and that's part of it. But it has the idea in the Greek that your home is the very center of your life. It's the center of your labors. It doesn't mean you're a prisoner there and you can't ever go out the door, but it does mean your home is your divine assignment. You're to be a homekeeper. You're to care for your husband. You're to care for your children. You know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And the woman is the very spiritual barometer of the home, the happy barometer. You can walk in a house and feel the woman. It's a reflection and an extension of you. That's why it's so hard for a woman to move. A man gets a new job and a challenge and he's there. A woman has to leave her home. She's got to make another nest somewhere, and nesting is very important for us. And you see, I'm to take the resource of the budget. I'm to make the home comfortable. Blessing for my family. I'm to teach my children and be very careful over them and to teach them spiritual things and to influence them. And you might say, well, I hear what you're saying. But what about this situation? And then what about this particular circumstance? All I can tell you this morning is what the Bible says. And I told you that on the front end. I'm going to teach you what the Bible says. And then we're going to have to take it and use our own wisdom. But the standard of Scripture is not hard to understand. It's incredibly simple. The sphere of a woman's influence is to be found in her home. I just want to say, I find that so fulfilling, personally, as a woman. Just being the queen of my home. Managing my home. I've got such freedom. I enjoy every aspect of it. I love the hospitality. I love the decorating. I enjoy cleaning more than cooking, I have to admit. But I enjoy being a woman and expressing myself in all those many, many ways. Obviously, it's great if this is all accommodated by a very godly husband. Amen? And it can be difficult if you don't have that. But if you don't, your extended family needs to step in and help you. And if you don't have the extended family, then your church family needs to step in and help you. But we are to teach young women, be content in your home. Love your husbands. Love your children. Serve your families. And then after that, serve the Lord. All the tests and studies and surveys indicate that about 60% of all church life is cared for by women. Women are such a blessing to the church. And the church has always benefited by godly women who work in their home. And then they have time in the overflow. They go and they minister on behalf of their church. Now let's go back to Titus. There's one more thing, number 6. And that's to be kind. That word means to love strangers. Love those who are in need. And then number 7, being subject to their own husbands. And why? Why are you to be subject? Why are you to do these things? Very clear, because it says that the word of God may not be dishonored. Do you know what is at stake when we don't obey the word of God? The honor of Scripture is at stake. If I say, I believe God's word, and I want to be a person who shares the gospel, I believe the Bible has the answers. I believe Jesus is the answer. And we say, I'm going to stand on the word of God. But if in my daily life I'm in disarray and I'm disobeying the word of God, why would anybody want to believe what I'm claiming is true? You see, the honor of Scripture is at stake. Now, it's not confusing. This is what the Bible says. Love your husbands. Love your children. Be workers at home. Subject to your own husbands. Because when there is disobedience, it can be devastating. Can I just tell you about the book of Titus? That book was an evangelistic letter. It was written to teach the church how to be evangelizing the lost, how to have a strong testimony. And so he says, now this is what the women need to look like, and this is what the men need to look like. And so he's giving everybody instructions because the gospel and the word of God is at stake. And the role of the woman is absolutely crucial in this regard. Now listen as I close. As a woman, my first priority is I want to please God. That's what my heart says. I'm so grateful for my salvation. I want to be a woman whose life pleases Him. So if my life is going to please Him, I have to get my life in line with the Word of God. And the Word of God says, Teresa, you need to submit to your husband. Teresa, your priority has got to be your children. Teresa, you've got to be a keeper and very watchful over your home. And I've got to be the teacher there to express to them, to raise them in godliness, to care for them. That's to be my domain. It's to be a place of hospitality. And then if there's time, I have ministry obligations to the body and the church. It's that simple. It's that simple. Now let me ask you a question. Do you want to have a life that is a powerful witness? Do you really want to do that? Do you want your life to impact the world? May God help us to be women who live God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this powerful lesson. It's not hard. It's very simple. We don't want to argue with you about your plan. We just want to be submissive daughters, daughters of Sarah, who walk in obedience to your word, who trust you. We're just going to entrust ourselves to you. And Father, we love you. We do want our lives to count for your kingdom, and we do want our homes to be powerful witnesses in this dark world. And so may we take to heart this morning what your word is saying. And may older women, may we be teaching it to our younger women. And younger women, may you be embracing what God's word is saying and say, yes, this is what I want. Father, just thank you for your word. We don't have to wonder. We can find out your instructions. Give us hearts to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. See you next week.